Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? All right. Well, good to see you guys, and welcome all those who are watching online as well. Welcome. My name's Cody. I'm the Connection Special here at New Life, and just want to say we are so happy that you're here with us today. I hope that you and your family had a great Christmas holiday, and a favorite time of the year for me and my family, my wife, Carissa, and Joanna, our daughter, and Titus, our son. We traveled down to my side of the family this year and went down there and hung out, and I tore down a barn. How about that? So it was really fun. It was a fun experience. A huge fire. So anyway, we had a great time together. But, we've been in a sermon series for a little while, over a month now, called His Words. And last week, Pastor Joe spent some time talking about Jesus, the real king, and how the Magi, who are known as the wise men, came from the east to pay homage to Jesus. And he spent the majority of his time in Matthew at chapter 2. And this week, we're going to spend all of our time, in Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. So if you have your Bibles, bless you, by the way, if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, or you can follow along on the screen, we're going to give you a moment to get there. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. They traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful that we can gather together and worship the Lord God. I pray, Father, for every soul here, God, and that you would just open their hearts to receive the words, God, that are going to be spoken today, Lord. I pray, God, that you would use me. Lord, you could use anyone, and I'm grateful that you chose to use me today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So couched between the Jesus' birth and John preparing the way of Jesus' ministry, we get this one glimpse into Jesus' boyhood. This intriguing story is really packed with a lot of intentionality surrounding the two natures of Jesus. And Luke masterfully weaves these two thoughts together throughout this passage. But there's little to no information about how Jesus grew up outside of this text here today. So the big idea that I want us to consider is this today. As Jesus modeled spiritual growth in his early years, we too are called to intentionally grow in our knowledge and our relationship with God throughout our lives. Okay? And I'd like to point out three things that Jesus prioritized in this passage and why we should prioritize them in our own lives as we learn to grow in our knowledge and relationship with God. First, we see Jesus prioritized spiritual progress. Look with me again at verse 40, starting at verse 40 anyway. "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. So this little block of scripture helps us gain insight into what Jesus' life must have been like growing up. Jesus and his family seemed to be very intentional to the customs of Judaism. Luke tells us that Jesus is growing, he's becoming strong, he's being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This will be the first of two times that Luke will actually insert such a thought into this section of Scripture. Almost, and you'll see this again in verse 52, almost as like as a bookend. And these three words in verse 40 act really as a summary statement in many ways of Jesus' early life. It would be like someone summarizing you and I's early life as well into one sentence. And that's because that seems to be what Luke is trying to portray here. But it's important that we understand that we need to see Jesus in his growing up years. So throughout this story runs this underlying tension of what theologians have termed the hypostatic union or the two natures of Christ. And you might be asking, what do you mean by hypostatic union and the two natures of Christ? And I say, well, I'm glad you asked. That's a really good question. I know I cannot spend a lot of time on this today, but I think it's beneficial to at least acknowledge what's going on here in the background. See, Luke here is trying to make the case for Jesus being both fully divine and fully human. Because if he's only divine, then there would be really no reason to make a case for him growing or gaining wisdom or finding favor with man, because all of those things would already be established for him. But if he's only human, then he's not really the Messiah at all. So there had to be a glimpse into the rearing years of Jesus' life for us to see just the natural play out of Jesus' early life. We must remember here that Luke is trying to build a case for his audience for why Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, right? The reality is that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. You may have members, family members, or you may have friends who don't actually believe that. Or you may be wrestling with that yourself here today. So Luke here is trying to make the case for who is Jesus. But let's also notice what other New Testament authors say about Christ as well, like Colossians 1, 15 through 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3a, that says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And then again in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, says, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. And then in Philippians 2, 6, we read, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So that's the divine side. Then there's the human side. Notice how what 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. And we also see in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, this doctrine of the two natures of Christ is foundational to the church. To not believe it is actually to deny a core doctrine of the church's teaching. And this has been happening, this teaching has been going on since the inception of the church in the New Testament. And I'm not just speaking about our church, New Life. I'm speaking about the large church, capital C here. So as we think about this text today, we see from a human perspective that Jesus is growing. But a really powerful part of this story is that a part of Jesus' growth is actually being nurtured by his family. Who are those people? Mary and Joseph. And if you think about it, that's an incredible thought, isn't it? Have you thought about that? Yeah, it is. So we see here in this passage that his family plays a large part in the nurturing and the supporting of his spiritual growth. For Mary and Joseph, attending Passover every year was no small task, you see. The Passover was one of three annual festivals that Jewish men were, in particular, were required to attend. This custom dates all the way back to the story in Exodus, when God brought the children out of Egypt's death grip. Now it's around a three-day journey from Jerusalem to Nazareth. So this would not be like us hopping in a car and just running down to Jerusalem for the day. Women were, at this point, allowed to attend the Passover festival. So we're not certain that this was actually Jesus' first Passover observance, but it is the one that we found that he did attend. But because we know that his family actually went up every year, Luke says. So introducing a 12-year-old boy to the custom of Passover was actually connected with the obligation to the father to teach his son the Torah, which is just a fancy word of saying the first five books of the Old Testament. So generally, at the age of 12, a boy would start preparing for his entry into the religious community, which took place at the age of 13. Now, I believe it's important here to stop and provide a word of practical application for you and I today. As we think about our own Christian journey, and we think about how Jesus himself modeled spiritual growth in his early years, and how his family also modeled just a spiritual fidelity to God, we too, as believers in Christ, we should prioritize growing in our knowledge and relationship with God throughout our lives. First, I want to say just a brief word to parents who still have children in the home today. We are called as believers in Christ to provide an environment where our kids can thrive in their journey with Christ. For Joseph and Mary, you have to believe that they took the teachings of Deuteronomy chapter 6 pretty seriously, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk around the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So we see here just how important it is to teach kids the commandments of the Lord, right? And to do it wherever and whatever it is you find yourself doing. This could include, I think, reading the Word of God together as a family. You know, maybe three or four times even a week could be beneficial. as you go to take your kids to school or to daycare or wherever you find you're taking your kids, just there's Bible reading apps now that you can just, put in Bluetooth and hit your phone. Has anybody heard the YouVersion app? Yeah, several. Yeah, that's a really good one. As well as my personal favorite, the Dwell app. I would encourage that one as well. That's a really good one. Anyway, I won't go into detail about it. It's really good, though. Just trust me. And I want to encourage just maybe a practical practice of weekly Sabbath rest, which is just kind of this idea of just taking a day and just dedicating it wholly to the Lord, okay? Where you honor and worship the Lord, set aside for Him and Him alone. And so that applies to everyone in the room. That's just not for young families. But I also want to recommend short devotions around the mealtime. And if you have older kids, it's a really good time to do that with them. Maybe give them the opportunity to lead the devotions even. Give them that responsibility at a young age. See, take advantage of these moments that you have. Maybe if you're driving to school or wherever you're taking them. Here's a couple of questions you might even ask them. If you decide to take them on like a lunchtime or a dinner time or breakfast time, maybe ask them, how are things going in your life? How can I pray for you? What do you sense God stirring in your heart? These are just some ways that you can be intentional with your children. And that's all ages, right? I mean, you can be an old child and still need those questions. So I just want to mention that these are just a primer. There's a lot of good resources out there, and if you're more interested and want to learn more, you can just email me and I'll be happy to go in more depth with you. I also want to briefly mention how important it is to cultivate a life with God for yourself, okay? So that you may grow in your walk in relationship with Christ. I can't emphasize enough how important it is to have a daily quiet time with God. I also recommend a good spiritual book that you can push and yourself and think about, be challenged by, something that's about 1,000 pages or so, that's a normal reading, right? I'm just kidding. I also want to mention that discipleship relationships are foundational for priority here. So whether in a life group or whether we're calling them T groups for discipleship relationships, as well as in men's and women's Bible studies or Celebrate Recovery here at the church, we as a church desire and are dedicated to helping lead all people to new life in Christ. And I will add a caveat here. Friends, none of this can be accomplished on your own. You can't just will yourself to do these things. You're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit to help you, as well as mentors, as well as friends of yours. This is a church. This is what it takes to grow in your walk with Christ. That's why a church is important. It's important. It's something that we should take serious as we prioritize our walk with Christ. Which leads me to my next point, that Jesus prioritized presence with God. Look with me at verse 43. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the elder teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. All right, so for all you moms and dads and grandparents out there living in today's society, I know you might be thinking, what? Wait, they left him? Does anybody else have that thought? Yeah, right? That's a natural thought to have, right? And you might be thinking, is this one of those Home Alone movies, Lost in Jerusalem, right? Thank you. You got it. You got it. The first group didn't get it, but you got it. You might be asking, though, how do we lose baby Jesus or young boy Jesus, right? That's a really good question. Well, more than likely, though, they were traveling in a large caravan, and usually there'd be friends and relatives and neighbors and acquaintances. They would all travel together because it was safer that way, because during this period of time, there were a lot of robbers and thieves, and they would practically, they might kill you. So for a 12-year-old boy, Mary and Joseph may assume that he was with friends or family or relatives, whatever. I'm not trying to make excuses for Mary and Joseph, by the way, but as you can tell, that even, friends, I want you to hear this, even the most intentional parents can screw up from time to time. Amen? I'm guilty. But I think it's important to notice here. This is a subtle thing, but I think it's really worth our attention just for a moment. Because I feel like there are some parents in this room today who need to hear that. You need to hear that it's okay when you screw up. Because you're hard on yourself. Society at large tells you something about what you should be, and then you don't add up to it. And here, squelched or squeezed in this passage of Scripture, we see who we would think that God would choose to use Mary and Joseph, right? So they got to be a pretty good parent, right? He wasn't just going to trust Jesus with anybody. But Jesus was in their hands, but yet they screwed up. And shouldn't that just give us just a little sense of like, right? It's okay. It's okay that I've screwed up today. Mary and Joseph screwed up too. Right? That's going to be my new tagline. It's okay, Carissa. Mary and Joseph screwed up too. So once they realize that Jesus was not with the caravan, they immediately go into emergency mode. And how many of you have experienced emergency mode? Like, OMG, we've lost baby Jesus, right? Your heart and your mind are racing. Your fight or flight mode has kicked in. Your cortisol level is, you know, I mean, you're all in on what we need to do. How do we fix this situation? And so you just have to imagine that's how Mary and Joseph felt. But for Mary and Joseph, they still had a journey back to Jerusalem. See, they had been gone already a day, and so they had to stay there that night, and then they were going to travel back the next day. You can only imagine, they probably didn't sleep a wink, did they? I mean, I may have slept a wink, but they probably would. Especially Mary, and go with me here for imagine with me Mary. Let's think about Mary for a second. Put your feet into Mary's sandals for a moment. I can only imagine what's running through her mind. Mary, you had one job. I've screwed it up royally this time, God. Why am I such a failure as a mother? I can imagine that there was probably a level of frustration between Mary and Joseph, blaming one another for the current situation. Like, I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. Well, I don't care, right? But I'm sure none of us could relate to that. None of us have went through anything like that. I get it. But by the time they did find him, he's in the temple. Okay, and Luke describes him sitting amongst the teachers. He's listening to them. He's asking them questions. Verse 47 says that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. See, we see here that Jesus at this time was only 12 years old, and yet he was astounding the doctors, the greatest theologians that Judaism had to offer at that time. He was astounding them. Here we have this wonderful insight into the wisdom, the understanding, and the favor with the man. This is what Luke is mentioning here. And this part of the text gives us a snapshot of just Jesus prioritizing being in the presence of God. Even at 12 years of age, the religious leaders were amazed at how well he knew the scriptures and the wisdom that just oozed out of him. But notice Jesus' posture here. He's sitting and listening quietly and asking questions. He's got a posture of learning and humility. See, Jesus clearly seems to be comfortable and not concerned about his earthly parents at this moment anyway. He seems to not be concerned about being missing for 3 days. He's more interested in being in the temple with his heavenly Father. And I believe this is Luke's way of showing us just that Jesus prioritized his spiritual growth within himself. Because from a human standpoint, he was growing, he was understanding, more was being revealed to him about himself. So when we think about how Jesus prioritized spiritual growth in the early years, and how we also are called to intentionally grow in our knowledge and relationship with God throughout our lives, I believe a practical application could include being comfortable in God's presence. Because see, this era still represented the old covenant. The temple represented where God's presence resided. Jesus sought God's presence. This will be even clearer in verse 49. Do we seek God's presence today? Do you know one of the greatest differences between then and now is? Today, you and I can seek the presence of God whenever and wherever we are. Isn't that wonderful? Today, because of the Holy Spirit, if you have found yourself to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and have been forgiven of your sins, and you are now a saved person, and now the Holy Spirit lives within inside of you, the third person of the Trinity, the presence of God. Notice what Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 declares. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of His glory. See, you and I, we are found to be in Christ today. If we are found to be in Christ today, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit, who is our help, who the Bible says, who is our advocate, who is our intercessor. Therefore, seeking God's presence is not something that you have to journey to a temple to experience anymore. We can now seek God's presence whenever and wherever we are. But let me say a quick word here about desiring to do that. See, we may not always desire to seek the presence of God. When was the last time that you took time just to be with God? Maybe you rarely do. I get it. Life happens. But I want to encourage you today, as a child of God, it's something that you personally can grow in. Life is all about making changes and moving forward. It's not about staying stagnant where we are. Today, I want to encourage you, ask the Holy Spirit to help seek Him. The Holy Spirit desires to help you. Notice what Romans 8, 26 says. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So what are some ways that you and I can seek the presence of God just in a practical standpoint? First, I would say having a quiet time with God. That would be the number one. And secondly, following right behind that is gathering like we are today in here for worship. And thirdly, I would say driving your vehicle. You can drive and seek and have a great time with the Lord. Going on a walk, there's wonderful opportunities here in Bella Vista to do that. In the shower even is a great time. Observing a weekly Sabbath as well is a wonderful time as well. See, the reality is that you can seek the presence of God just about anywhere and wherever you want to. It's more about having the posture that says, I desire to truly seek and know God. Psalms 42, 1 through 2 says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? See, for me, these verses have been at times a lifeline of mine to pray. Because honestly, there are seasons when I don't feel like seeking God's presence that often. When my soul doesn't always pant or thirst for God. And when I'm not asking the question, when can I go meet with God? I need the psalmist's words for myself to take on here. And let me just say this. This is a normal experience in the Christian walk. If we had kept reading in Psalms 42, we would have discovered that the psalmist David is actually in deep agony. He's probably depressed. He remembers a time when he used to be on fire for God, but now he's downcast and his soul is downcast within him. And now, because of just all the life that's coming around him, the things that he's going through, he's just not there now. See, life happens. Sicknesses happen. Illnesses can occur. The loss of a spouse or a child or a friend or a job. Seeking God's presence, though, is paramount in sustaining in life. It's important to seek God's presence even when you and I don't even sense God is even around. Being a follower of Christ is not all about how we feel. And you and I can seek God's presence wherever we are, even despite how we feel. Because see, friends, sometimes we just have to prioritize staying focused on His purposes through difficult seasons. Which brings me to my final point today, that Jesus prioritized staying focused on His purpose. Verse 48 says, when His parents saw Him, they were astonished. His mother said to Him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" He asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what He was saying to them. Then He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So we pick up back up here with Mary and Joseph's reaction when they finally discover Jesus. It says that they were astonished, and Mary then began to scold Him. Luke here uses a similar word in verse 48 to describe Mary and Joseph's reaction as he did in the previous verse with how people reacted to Jesus and just this idea of amazement in some way. But we have to put ourselves in the sandals of Mary and Joseph for a moment. What would your reaction have been when you finally found your firstborn son who had been missing back in Jerusalem, now going on the third day? How do you think you would have responded, right? Could there have been a little scolding on your part? See, I remember back when I was around 3 or 4 years old, I went with my mom and my brother to my cousin's basketball tournament. And he wasn't that old either. He was probably about 8 or 9 and what they call AAU back then. Maybe still is today. But anyway, I was a young kid. And so I decided, you know what? The young boys, they ran off to go do something. And I said, you know, I'm 3. You know, I can go with them. So I decided to run off and journey with them. And of course, obviously their legs are bigger than mine, and they don't care about me, so they just ran off and left me. And so I see them getting in the elevator, and they didn't wait for me. And I guess that wasn't cool enough. But they went on down, and so I was like, all right, I'll catch them. But anyway, I ended up losing them in that moment. And I ended up hopping on another elevator, and let's just say the child hunt ensued, right? Because I was lost. And for me, it did feel like an eternity. And I remember my heart raced. I remember seeing this one random dude. And we made eye contact, but I just straight back down, right? Don't talk to strangers. But I was lost. And I remember feeling that way. But eventually, one of the boys did find me. But my mom's reaction was very similar to Mary's. Very scolding, like, what are you doing? And my mom, she can be a little anxious herself. And so it was just this whole moment of just this anxiety-ridden, but also elated feeling wrapped up all in this ball of emotion, right? Needless to say, my mother was not a happy camper with me. So, Mary's reaction here is not very different than the way my mother would have responded. But you know what? I probably would have responded very similar as well. But Jesus' response is what's fascinating to me here. Notice what he says in verse 49. Why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? See, the response here is the first time we see Jesus speak in the Gospel of Luke. It's also where we see Jesus wrestling with what's going on in and through him. But ultimately, it seems by this account that Jesus was prioritizing his primary purpose. And Luke gives us this major glimpse into the two different worlds that Jesus found himself wrestling with. And it's this: being in his heavenly Father's house or on his way back to his earthly Father's house. Clearly, Jesus was ready to be in his Father's house. And you can tell he knew what his number one priority and purpose actually was. And notice that Jesus was not surprised that his earthly parents were looking for him. He was more surprised that they didn't know where to find him. And Jesus' question to Mary is a very pointed one, as to say, didn't you know that what my number one priority and purpose in this life and why I'm even here is? Luke tells us that they did not actually even understand what Jesus was saying to them. Even with all the prophecies and the angels and the magi showing up and the men declaring who he is and what he's going to do, it seems that Mary and Joseph are struggling to understand the full extent of what Jesus' mission on earth actually was. But think about it for a second. Think about your life. Isn't this the reality for all of us too? Don't we all struggle from time to time to know truly what God's will is for our lives, no matter our age? Like Mary and Joseph, we might have received a word from the Lord about what God's going to do in and through us, and we even feel somewhat confident about what that is. But ultimately, like Mary and Joseph, we don't know the full story, do we? We can't see the whole picture. So we have to learn, friends, to just learn to trust the process of God. And we learn to pray. And pray that God would give us wisdom and discernment to know what his purpose is. Sometimes the greatest wisdom is waiting and trusting in God's perfect timing, being reminded that this is God's work ultimately. It's not ultimately ours. And like Mary, we need to learn to prioritize storing up the words of Jesus in our hearts too, right? And like Jesus, we need to learn to be obedient to God and where he's placed us today. Ultimately, Christ knew what he came to do. He came to prioritize his purpose. In the same way that Luke started this section, though, he ends it by just reminding us that Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. So he closes the chapter the same way he started it. So as we close today, as Jesus modeled spiritual growth in his early years, we too are called to intentionally grow in our understanding and in our relationship with God. And these three truths that we've discovered here today can help us along this journey we call faith. So as we put a close on 2024 and as we look forward to 2025, I want to recount the three significant priorities like Jesus that we too should prioritize in our lives for 2025. First off, we want to prioritize spiritual progress. I want to encourage you, spend this year prioritizing growing in your intimacy and your knowledge with God. Secondly, I want to prioritize presence with God. I want to challenge you and encourage you to spend time developing just a quiet time with God, learning to listen to what maybe God is wanting to sound like, what he's wanting to say to you, learning God's voice, what that sounds like. I want to encourage you to do that in 2025. And thirdly, prioritize staying focused on his purpose. And if you don't know what that is, ask God to help you know what His purpose is for your life. And if you don't think you will know or don't know fully, I want to encourage you, just read His Word and pray and wait, okay? Read His Word, wait, and pray. And eventually, you will begin to understand what your purpose is, okay? Can we do that together this year in 2025 as we mark the close of 2024? Wouldn't it be awesome if we all as a church did this together? Let us pray. Jesus, we're so grateful, Lord, for this time together, and that we can just spend this time thinking about just your priorities, God, for what you showed and modeled for us in your early childhood, God, and how that's just a model for us today. God, and I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to prioritize spiritual progress and God, and just help us to stay focused on the purpose, God, that you've called us to, and just seeking your presence, God. I pray, Father, that we would do that in this new year, God. You see every soul in here, God, and I pray, Lord, that you would just encourage their heart in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.